Hi, guys. Why don't you stand up and say hi to somebody? Just shake hands real quick. Just say hi. Okay. Grab a seat. All right, they say it's working here, but I'm going to stand right here. I don't have faith. We'll see. It's one of those nights.
No one knows exactly when Christ will return, but it could happen at any time, and every second brings us closer to it. That's why it's important for Christians to live every day as though it's our last day on earth. This is what I have done every day for the last 3 months. Wake up early, eat ice cream for breakfast, skip work, because who wants to work on their last day on earth? Tell my landlord that I don't have the rent, but it doesn't matter because Jesus is coming today. Call all my non-Christian friends and tell them each goodbye and tell them to send me a postcard from hell. Get dressed up in my nicest suit and climb up on the roof with a big sign that says, "Welcome, Jesus," and wait for the special moment to come. I do this every day. And even though my landlord is suing me, I've lost my job, and my non-Christian friends blocked my calls, I truly live every day as though it's my last. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
All right, a little end times humor there. We're going to talk about the end times tonight. We are in Matthew 24. We're going through Matthew, personal Jesus. Last week, Josh talked about Matthew 23. And if you remember, just a quick review, he talked about the fact that Jesus took to task the Pharisees. Remember that? He had seven woes for the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the ones who Jesus looked at them and told the people, he said, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They're hypocrites. Jesus rebuked them. And so we see a different side of Jesus than we normally do. Yet at the very end of the chapter, I really appreciated how Josh pointed out that Jesus, it says, he wept over Jerusalem. And he wept over the people in Jerusalem and said, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers their chicks. And he wept. He had compassion, didn't he? Yes. So we see both sides of Jesus. And that's where we left it, Matthew 23. Tonight, we're going to cover a chapter that I've covered before in my End Times series. Chapter 24 really is kind of a quintessential end times chapter. Jesus is speaking because his disciples asked him some questions, asked him one question in particular, and Jesus gives a whole sermon on what's going to happen, what to look for in the end when he comes back and judges the earth for its sins, judges people. That's the end. And so Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are commonly known as the Olivet Discourse, because he was on the Mount of Olives when he spoke this to his disciples. They sat down on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus shared these thoughts. So we're going to hear a whole bunch of Jesus. If you got the red letter edition, there's going to be a lot of red in this chapter, because it's all Jesus talking about what to look for when the end comes. Now, that can be somewhat of a controversial topic. It can be tricky, and we know that. The question I had to ask myself, why would Jesus want me to know this anyway? Why do I need to understand what to look for in the end? And I had to ask myself this question too. What difference does it make in my life? As I was preparing this, God was convicting me, saying, Bill, is this changing you? What good is this doing in your life to know the signs of the end? And what he shared with me was this. It's like, it's serious, Bill. Serious as a heart attack. And that was the illustration God gave me, is if you go to a doctor, he might give you some warning signs. He might say, you know, if you start having a shortness of breath, or you can't sleep at night, or you have these other conditions, you might want to watch out because something could happen to you, right? And if you don't do something about it, something will happen to you. And I think that's the warning. A lot of what Jesus shares is for us to be prepared and to respond in the right way. It's a warning. If you don't know Christ yet, it's a warning. If you do know Christ, he wants you to be prepared. That's why he tells us what he tells us here. It's kind of a I told you so message. It's kind of Jesus saying, I told you so. We get to the end times, we go, man, I didn't know that was going to happen. Jesus might say, I told you so. Did you not listen? I told you. So you're going to hear what Jesus has to say. So it is controversial. There's tons of books written about this. I mean, here's a list of books that are on my bookshelf. I just pulled them off and started typing them in. You see this whole list here, the rapture of the church, the pre-wrath rapture, Bible prophecy made easy. Yeah, right. The popular book of Bible prophecy as opposed to the unpopular book of Bible prophecy. What in the world's going on? The Left Behind series. I read all 16 books. The Final Curtain, Final Countdown, The Beginning of the End, The Late Great Planet Earth. And my favorite, Get Right or Get Left, okay? I like that. Those are just some of the books. You go to the Christian bookstore, and the biggest section is on what they call eschatology, the study of the end times. And it is confusing, and there's lots of opinions. You know I love charts, don't you? And graphs. Here's a chart and graph that explains how easy the end times are. And quite honestly, I love charts, but that don't make it easier for me, looking at that. That scares me. But that's what we're dealing with. And Jesus is going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about it in 30 minutes. How's that going to happen? Well, we're going to look at the signs. We're going to look at the signs that Jesus has for us. That's what we want to look at tonight. It's not just opinions, but what did Jesus have to say about the signs, what we should look for so that we can be ready. What should we look for? And that's what we're going to study. So I want to pray one more time. Lord, would you bless us tonight and teach us just what you want us to learn? I thank you that we get to hear you speak. These are the words that you spoke. And I pray that they would infuse us, they would teach us, and they would help us be ready for the end when you come back and judge this planet and judge those on it. Would you help us be ready? Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's jump right in. Three important questions. If you have the blanks, you can fill this out. Three important questions that the disciples asked Jesus to kind of get this ball rolling. Verse 1 of chapter 24 says that Jesus left the temple. He left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. So Jesus is in Jerusalem with his disciples, and they're walking around, and the disciples call Jesus over and say, Jesus, look at all these marvelous buildings. In particular, I'm sure they pointed right to the temple, which was the second temple, which was Herod's temple, which was a beautiful structure. It was a beautiful building. And the Jews at that time, the disciples in particular, had a paradigm that this temple was going to be a big part of the end times. They knew the Messiah was coming, and they assumed that it was going to be a political revolution, that the Messiah was going to usher in a whole new era. And this temple was a big part of it. So they were concerned about this temple, and they brought Jesus and said, look how beautiful these buildings are. In verse 2, it says, do you see all these things? Jesus asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And I guarantee you that that caught the disciples off guard, that they were stunned by this comment. That you see, Jesus stopped and he looked and he says, yeah, you see all these beautiful buildings and these structures? Every single stone is going to be thrown down. That's what he told his disciples. And I guarantee you, they were stunned by it. Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Again, they didn't ask him this question right there on the spot with all the people around. They waited till they got with him privately. They came to him privately and said, tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples ask these good questions. And this is what Jesus answers. All right, so here's the three questions real quick. When will all this happen? That's the first question that we see. Second one is, what will be the sign of your coming? And number three, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Here's the questions the disciples ask. So we're going to jump right in and look at the six signs that Jesus mentions. Broke it down into six. First one is this. As Jesus answers this question, when you're looking for the end, Jesus says, one of the signs will be this. He answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ and will deceive many. Jesus, when will the end come? What should we look for? What will be the signs? First thing Jesus says is, watch out that no one deceives you. Be careful. There's people that would like to deceive you. There are people that are interested in making you think something's true, but it's not. Be careful, Jesus said. And this is a sign of the end, that the end is coming, that Jesus is coming back to judge the earth. If we see false prophets and false Christs claiming I'm Christ or I'm coming in the name of Jesus, or we believe in Jesus, yet they're teaching false things, Jesus says this will be a sign of the end. He says it two more times in this chapter. Let's just look at those real quick. We'll get back to them. But in Matthew 24:11, he says, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. In verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear. You think, have we seen any in our lifetime? When Jesus says, you got to look for these things, and I go, well, let's look. Could we look around in our lifetime and see people that have come in the name of Christ and try to deceive people? Knowingly or unknowingly deceive people? Well, I can think of a bunch, but I just put up four examples real quick. People that come in the name of Christ or even think they're Christ, claim they're Jesus. We got David Koresh here, who led lots of people astray in the name of Christ. We got Sun Myung-moon. We got Herbert W. Armstrong, the leader of the Worldwide Church of God. After he died, the church actually repented. The church leadership turned and said that Herbert W. Armstrong was a cult leader. And the leadership said, you know, we're going to embrace historic Christianity. That whole church repented and transformed into a historic Christian church. They're an evangelical church now. I've met the president of the Worldwide Church of God. I spent a whole day with him. We're friends. He's an evangelical Christian. But Herbert W. Armstrong was whacked out. He was. And ask the people that used to follow him. They'll tell you that. His teachings were nuts. Yet he led millions of people astray. With the Plain Truth magazine and his radio station, reached millions. Are there people that claim to be Christ or come in the name of Christ, but they're false prophets? Jim Jones? Absolutely. And we see it. We'll see it more and more as the end gets closer and closer. People claiming, hey, we're Christians, yet they're teaching false doctrines. And they'll have successful churches. Yet, this is what Jesus said would happen. That's the first thing. The second sign we need to look out for is wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24, 6 through 7 says, you will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Chill out, he says. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I think it's fascinating, as I've studied this out and thought about this, the idea of rumors of wars. In the end, Jesus says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There's always been wars. I think there's been very few periods of time on this planet where there hasn't been some war going somewhere. But, as you'll see in verse 8, Jesus says it's like birth pangs and they're going to increase and get more intense. And they've been doing that. Wars and rumors of wars. I think about rumors of wars. Think of people 2,000 years ago. When they read this or heard Jesus say it, rumors of wars will increase. Now, there could have been a war in Turkey, and nobody in the United States or anywhere else would have known about it. But today, if North Korea fires one mortar into South Korea, you hear about it within minutes. Because that's what happened a couple weeks ago, didn't it? And everybody heard about it. And that's been the news for the last couple weeks. We hear about rumors of wars instantly because of our technology, don't we? That's never been possible before, but now rumors of wars spread like wildfire all over the globe. We hear about it every single day. You read the news and there'll be another rumor of war. Iran is shaking, rattling their saber, man. They want to destroy Israel, and they're not ashamed to tell people about it. And they're trying really hard. I think they've already got it, quite honestly. They've got nuclear capabilities. I guarantee you they do. And their whole objective is to wipe Israel off the map. So we have rumors of wars, and we have wars like crazy. You know, some sources tell us that we've seen more deaths because of wars in this century than any other century combined. More deaths. You add them up. World War I, World War II, millions, hundreds of millions of people have died. Vietnam, these are the wars that we've been involved in. Korea, let alone all the other wars and genocides that have happened. Rwanda. Think of it. Think how many people have died in wars in our century. It's mind-boggling. And Jesus said this was going to happen, but chill out. He says the end is still to come. This isn't the end yet. This is a precursor. It's going to get worse. It will get worse. Think of the Middle East tensions, even how we've been involved in Iraq and Afghanistan. Israel's had their own wars, the Yom Kippur War and the Six-Day War. There have been a lot of tensions, a lot of rumors of wars, and a lot of wars that have happened even in the Middle East. Jesus said this must happen. That's the second thing we look for, increase in wars and rumors of wars. Number three, well, here we have it. You need to keep your eye on Iran, by the way. And you also got to keep your eye on Iran connecting up with Russia. You watch that connection. I kid you not. You watch the connection. Biblically, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about Gog and Magog, and they talk about a connection with Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And I want to tell you, that's happening. Russia is helping Iran get nuclear capabilities. There's no question about that. But what you may not know is, I can't say his name, the Iranian leader, because I'd slaughter it every time I say it. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, or whatever his name is, he's a crazy too. I mean, he is, man. Here's a quote he had not too long ago. He said, like it or not, the Zionist regime, Israel, like it or not, the Zionist regime is heading toward annihilation. The Zionist, the Jews' regime, is a rotten, dried tree that will be eliminated by one storm. This is the current leader of Iran talking about Israel. They will be eliminated by one storm. And they are trying to get a nuclear bomb? This thing is heating up. You watch Iran and the connections they have with Russia. You watch them in the news. You look for them. And you'll be amazed. This is a great book, by the way. Epicenter by Joel Rosenberg. Epicenter. You ought to write that down. This guy's good. I mean, he has some great insights. He quotes, in 2005... Compass Direct reported that an Iranian Christian was kidnapped and killed, thrown in front of his house, stabbed to death. Talks about several, that same night, 10 Christians were severely tortured. And this is in Iran, in Tehran. It says, only days before the pastor's murder, the guy was a pastor that got killed, Ahmadinejad, however you say it, met with 30 provincial governors and vowed to shut down the country's growing house church movement, the Christian house church movement, reportedly saying, I will stop Christianity in this country, in Iran. By the way, there is a huge revival going on in Iran. God is doing amazing things in Iran. We just don't hear about it, and he doesn't like it. These guys don't like it. But God's going to do something. You watch. Wars and rumors of war. Here's the second thing. Our third thing, famines. Jesus says there will be famines in various places. Again, we've always had famines, but if it's a birth pang, if it's like a birth pang, it means it's going to get increasingly worse and more intense until the moment where Jesus comes back and judges this planet. Famines. Here's some statistics. During the 20th century, an estimated 70 million people in the 20th century, 70 million died from famines across the world. 70 million people died from famines in the 20th century, of whom an estimated 30 million died during the famine of 1958 to 1961 in China. On June 2009, the number of malnourished people, which is obviously directly related to famine, in the world hit 1 billion people. Malnourishment, 1 billion people. About a sixth of the world's population is malnourished. There were 923 million malnourished people in the world in 2007, so there was an increase of 80 million since 1990. It's increasing. On the average, 36 million people die each year as a direct or indirect result of poor nutrition, which is more than one death per second. And again, that is directly related to famine. Here's a chart on major famines by century, starting in the 11th century all the way up to our century. Major famines that were recorded in history. Do you see a trend here? They are increasing. Famines are increasing. You think our world would be getting better and there'd be more food for everybody? You know what? More and more famines are happening in this world. Jesus said it was going to happen. The fourth thing that we need to look for are earthquakes. An increase in earthquakes. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. I mean, we've seen this in our lifetime, the increase in earthquakes. I mean, here we have in Haiti, January 12th, 2010, not even a year ago. Not even a year ago, we had an earthquake where the prime minister was quoted the 2 days after the earthquake that he estimated there'd be 100,000 people that had died. And some of the research I did yesterday, some sources say there were over 220,000 people that died in that earthquake. I know you can't even fathom that. The city of Sandy, I think, has 250,000 people, something like that. It'd be the whole city of Sandy gone. That's a lot of people dead. That was a 7.0 magnitude earthquake. We also know back in 2004, December 26th, I remember this. I was at Faith Walkers. This is December 26th. I was there early, and I remember watching the news when this tsunami took place in Sumatra. But really, what is a tsunami? It's an underwater earthquake. That's all it is. It's a huge earthquake that takes place underwater and causes huge waves that destroy. There were over 300,000 people that died from this one earthquake. So we know earthquakes happen, and they're devastating. But are they increasing? Well, check this out. Here's a statistic that shows the historical frequency of earthquakes greater than 7.0 magnitude. Now this is a good chart in the sense that it is not deceptive at all. You could go, well, you know, they're showing more earthquakes because we have better equipment today. It's more sensitive. You know what? I want to tell you something. Do you read what I said? It's over magnitude 7. These are only earthquakes that are above 7. You don't need a very good equipment to read a 7. The Haiti earthquake was a 7. You don't need a bunch of good equipment to read that. Where 220,000 people die. You know about it. These are over 7. These are historical from 1973 to 2006. Earthquakes in magnitude over 7. Frequency. Do you see a trend? Jesus said earthquakes will increase as the end draws near. Number 5, there'll be tribulations, godlessness, and apostasy. Verse 8, Jesus says, all these things are like the beginning of birth pains. Now, I don't understand birth pains so much. But if you're a woman who's had a child, you can relate to this. What's it mean, birth pangs? I've had a wife who's had 4 children, so I've gone through it with her in that sense, and I understand that at first it's just you're uncomfortable, but there's no pain, but then all of a sudden it's like, oh, what was that? And then maybe a couple hours later, ooh, there's another one. Or maybe later that night. And then as you get closer to giving birth, they get pretty consistent and more intense. And you're in the hospital and they get really, really intense. And what's happening is your body is contracting, trying to get that baby out, trying to help that baby be birthed. And I understand that it's very painful. I made the mistake, guys. Learn from my mistakes. Okay. On my first child, Joseph, we were in the hospital, and she was in labor, and he was about ready to be born, and we'd gone through the classes, and we're breathing, and I'm trying to help my wife, and she's in extreme pain, and the contractions are coming faster and faster, and it's late at night, and I'm tired, and we're tired, and she's squeezing my fingers like they told us to do, but I didn't listen to the lady that was giving the lesson, so I gave her 3 fingers, and she's squeezing 3 of my fingers, and I made the mistake of after a contraction, go, man, that hurt. To my wife, who's trying to push a small watermelon out of her body. My fingers hurt, honey. And she looked at me like, your fingers hurt. I had 3 other children. I never said that with the 3 other. I learned my lesson. The point is this, it hurts, and it increases in intensity and in frequency, doesn't it? This is kind of good news here. We had a couple in our church. The Spaldings, Mike and Amy, had twins just less than a week ago, twin girls. So now Amy, that's their first children for her. She understands birth pangs, especially with twins, right? She understands that. Jesus says all these signs are like birth pangs. Before the end comes, before the birth, or before Jesus comes back, that's the illustration, they're going to get worse, 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 more intense, and more frequent. And isn't that what we've seen with every one of these signs? That's what we're seeing. We're not seeing a decrease, we're seeing an increase. So this fifth sign, tribulations and godlessness. Jesus says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. What do you mean, Jesus? People are going to hate me because I'm a Christian? Yeah, people are going to hate you because you're a Christian. You say, well, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen here. It happens all over the world.
That's right.
It's happened today. It may not happen here. It will. Just wait. It will. Jesus says it will. Verse 10 through 13. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Why? Because they're persecuted. It's fun to come and raise your hands and have so much fun, but when you get persecuted, you know what? There's going to be fewer people here, at least for a while. Then I think it'll fill back up. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus is saying, this is what the world's going to look like in the end. This is what you can expect. Persecution is going to happen. The world is going to get more unloving. It's not going to be a pretty picture. It's not going to be a fun place to live. Here's the way Paul described the end in Timothy. A very sobering verse. I think it describes our society very well. Paul says to Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They go to church, but they deny its power. It has no effect on their life. They're living like this, but they claim to be godly, have nothing to do with them. The world is going to get worse for Christians. Things are not going to get better for Christians as far as circumstances. Now, in the midst of this, we can have peace, can't we? And we can trust God. And one of the reasons we can have peace and we can trust God is this, because Jesus is going to look at you and say, I told you so. Didn't he? Is he telling you tonight? But some of us are going to be surprised still. So surprised we might even leave the faith. Say, it's too hard. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Voice of the Martyrs, very interesting what they say about the persecution of the church, because they are experts on what's happening. They say, according to the World Evangelical Alliance, over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their Christian faith. You hear that? 200 million Christians are denied fundamental human rights. Well, how can that happen? It's because they're Christians. And Jesus says they'll hate you because of me. That's happening today. These are today's statistics. Researchers estimate that approximately 176,000 Christians will have been martyred. That means killed. 176,000. From mid-2008 to mid-2009. That was just a couple years ago. What do you mean? 175,000 people died because of their faith? Yes. In that year. If current trends continue by 2025, in 15 years, an average of 210,000 Christians will be killed annually. Martyred. That means killed because they're Christians and for no other reason than they are Christians doing what we're doing here tonight. Almost 250,000 every year. And again, I know you don't believe that because you don't experience that. And I have a hard time grasping that, but it is true. You go, is it really? Yeah, just a month ago. 58 die. These are headlines. MSNBC, November 1st, 2010. 58 die in siege on Baghdad Catholic Church. Muslim militants armed with grenades took about 120 Christian hostages and killed 58 of them. According to Core Bishop Philip Najim, he's one of the priests that's in charge of this church. The victims could have been saved. They could have saved their own lives had they agreed to renounce their faith and say, I will become a Muslim. That was the demand. Either say this or we kill you. This was in Baghdad a month ago. People worshiping like this were killed. Jesus said, they will kill you because of me. You're a follower of me, they will kill you. The sixth sign, the gospel will be preached throughout the entire world. Verse 14, Jesus said, and this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's interesting, isn't it? This is the last sign. The gospel, the good news of Christ, will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. In other words, I read it, the end won't come until the gospel is preached in the whole world. So, being the engineer that I am, I think, now, how much still is unreached? How much do we got to reach? And here's from the Joshua Project. They have statistics that say that there are 16,300 people groups. So they group people groups by ethnicity and different things in the world. And there are 6,600 of those that have not been reached. Out of all those people groups, if you group everybody up in the world, there's 6,600 people groups, 40%, that don't have a consistent or any gospel presentation, opportunity to hear the gospel preached, either in their own language or anybody even around them that could preach to them. 6,649 people groups. That's 40% of the people groups. As far as total individuals, it comes out to be about 41% of all the individuals on this planet, they estimate, have no opportunity to hear the gospel at this point, which means we have a lot of work to do. 41%. But Jesus says the whole world will hear the gospel before the end comes. Did you know, again, you read this book, he's got personal testimonies. You know how most people are getting saved? You know how most Muslims are getting saved right now in the Middle East? And a lot of Muslims are getting saved right now, turning to Jesus. You know how they're getting saved? Dreams. God is giving them visions. You read the book. He gives personal. This guy's not a wacko. He's just telling personal stories. God is giving whole cities the same dream. And Jesus, one guy got saved. He said, Jesus has been teaching me for 2 months about how to follow him. And he came, and they're getting saved. These pastors are going. These pastors in Iran and Iraq are saying, we don't even have to share the gospel. People are coming and asking us because they're saying we had a vision or we had a dream. Right now, today, that's happening. And listen, I'm not into that stuff. That this is not who I am. I'm a very conservative pastor. I go, hallelujah, God said he would do it, and he's doing it. He can do it any way he wants to do it. I'm not as smart as him. He's got it figured out. But isn't that something? God's going to do it. He's going to preach the gospel to everybody. In one night, he could preach it all to everybody in a vision. And then it could happen. The end could come. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And he gives us some signs, all right? So let's go on to the last point here. Three appropriate responses. I'm going to go through these verses fairly quickly and comment on these to the end. So the first point, three appropriate responses. What do we do about this? How should we respond? The first thing is to be watchful. I believe Jesus wants us to be watchful. So he continues in verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I could just preach on this. I like this so much. First of all, Jesus believes Daniel was a prophet. And he's talking to you and me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked ahead and saw this moment. He says, guys, I'm shouting out 2,000 years. When you guys read the book of Daniel, understand. When you see all the things happening that you're seeing today, understand the end is near. And Daniel was right. He specifically calls out the abomination of desolation, which I can't go into tonight, but read Daniel chapter 9 and on, and you'll see it, okay? It's a statue that's going to be set up in a wing of the temple by the Antichrist. Verse 17, Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one go into his field to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, these are desperate times. These end times will be desperate times. There'll be cosmic cataclysms. It'll be earthquake. It'll be crazy. People are going to be killing each other. It's going to be a wild time. And Jesus says, man, pray that you're not inhibited from fleeing from this. Whether you're pregnant or if it's winter or just don't let anything hinder you. Just get out. He's talking about people in Jerusalem. Verse 21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world. Great distress. Don't let Jesus say, I told you so on this, okay? It's going to happen. Great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days would be shortened. And I know you'd like me to go off on the elect, but I won't at this point. Verse 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. Here's the Christ? Jesus says, don't believe him. Well, there he is. Don't believe him, is what Jesus says. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. I told you. I told you. Listen, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Understand this. People will come and they'll have great ministries and it'll seem so good, but they're deceiving people. They might even do miracles. And can I just say this, that just because people's ministries are blessed or because they do miracles, that does not affirm that their ministry is from God. Great miracles, it says, and they're deceiving people. That's what Jesus said. Don't believe them. Don't follow them. So how do we know who to follow? We'll get to that. Verse 26. Jesus says, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You ever just stood and watched a lightning storm? And you're kind of watching in that direction, and then you see the huge, all the way across. And you all go, whoa, did you see that? Go, yeah, I saw that. You didn't miss it. You were looking for it. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're looking for me, you're not going to miss me. So if in doubt, don't follow him. That's how you know. Somebody says, that's the Christ. And you go, dude, I don't think so. Well, then it's not. Because Jesus, it'll be clear to everyone. There will be no doubt. There will be no doubt. When Jesus comes back, dude, you will know it. Okay? If there's doubt, then it's not it. Are you with me? That's what he's saying. It'll be evident, like lightning in the sky. You'll see it. You'll know that's me. Verse 28, wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures gather. In other words, it'll be obvious. It'll be obvious. Why are there vultures there? There's vultures there because something's dead. We all know that. It's obvious. When Jesus comes back, it will be obvious. Verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There is going to be amazing heavenly ramifications for Jesus coming back. There will be turmoil in our space. Stars are going to be falling. The moon and the sun aren't going to shine. We will know. We will know. At this time. Again, it'll be a divine disruption of the heavenlies. Verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Again, it's the bat signal. It's there it is. I don't know, a big cross in the sky. I don't know. It'll be there, and you won't doubt it. It'll be Jesus. He says, a sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations on the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, with current technology, I believe Jesus could easily have everybody see him at one time. But it doesn't say at one time, it says everyone will see him. So it doesn't have to be at the same time, but I think it could be at one time with the technology we have today. And the clouds, I don't think we're talking physical, fluffy cumulus clouds. I think it's the clouds or the angels, clouds of angels, or the Shekinah glory that we read about in the Old Testament, that Jesus will come back. Verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. When you see these signs happening, like we looked at tonight, Jesus said that's like a tree that's beginning to bud, and you go, oh, it's spring. There's going to be fruit in a number of weeks here. I know that because I see it happening. It's just starting. When we see the signs we talked about tonight increasing, Jesus says, no, it's right at the door. It's coming. I told you so. That's what I should have called this message. I told you so. It's right at the door. Verse 34. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Obviously, he's not talking about that generation. It couldn't have been, because they haven't all taken place yet. He's either talking about the generation of God's chosen people, the Jews, at that point, or he's talking about the generation of the end, the generation that is in this end times period. It could be us. It could be us. So we need to be watchful. Number two, we need to be alert. Jesus says this, interesting, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So if the angels don't know and Jesus doesn't know, how do you figure you're going to know the exact day and hour? Do you know? You don't know. The answer is no, you don't. If you think you know, then I know it's not that day. Right? It's logical. Okay? Check it out. This dude thought he knew. He wrote a book. Edgar Weisenhart, 88 Reasons for 1988, that the rapture was going to happen in 1988. He wrote a book. He sold 4.3 million copies. Dude got rich writing a book about the rapture happening in 1988. Did the rapture happen? No. He wrote another book in 1989 called The Final Shot, Rapture Report, 1989. People wised up. He only sold 30,000 of those. I got another idea for a book for him. New book idea, How I Got Rich by Not Reading the Bible. Listen, nobody knows the time. He got rich. Nobody, you shouldn't have bought the book. You should have gone, oh, 1988, he ain't coming back in 1988. That's for sure. Guy wrote a book, okay? Nobody knows the time. Jesus doesn't know the time, only the Father in heaven. But Jesus gave us the signs. He said, look for these signs. There's the second appropriate response, again, is to be alert. Verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, listen, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. All the while, Noah was preaching for 100 years that the end is coming. And he's building this crazy boat. He was preaching. He's warning people. It says, they were getting married. They're just living life. They're ignoring the warning signs. And Jesus says that's the way it's going to be in the end. Preachers will preach and warn, and people will laugh and scoff and not listen. That's what happened in the days of Noah. Jesus says it's going to be the same here. Verse 39. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. You know, one thing I love about this passage is Jesus believed in Noah. Did you catch that? It's not just some fable, it really happened. God destroyed this planet with a deluge of water. And if you don't believe it, then you're going to have to argue with Jesus. And he'll say, I told you. It's true. It's true. Last point. We need to be ready. Be watchful, be alert, and be ready. All right, verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. It would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So men and women, that's our call for tonight. That for me, God wants me to be ready. To understand the signs of the time is to be ready. To be watchful. Isn't that what he's trying to say? All of Matthew 24 led to this. Be watchful. Be ready. Now, if you don't know Christ, you've heard a lot about hell tonight in different passages. People have talked about hell all night. You may be thinking, what is this church all about? Listen, if you don't know for sure, just let me smile and say this. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know for sure that if you die tonight, you'd be with God in heaven forever. If you don't know that, listen, then you're not ready. And you got to get ready, man. If we're a Christian, we need to know how to respond when these bad things happen circumstantially, but we're ready. We're going to heaven. If you don't know Christ, you're not ready. Can I just encourage you again to go back to the connections booth and talk to somebody. Say, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. They would love to help you. And I would love to help you. Any of us would. All right? Could you do that? Let's ask that God helps us be ready right now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Pray that you would help us be watchful, be alert, and be ready for your coming. Because we know you're coming back, God. We have no doubt about it. You've given us the signs. We don't want to be caught off guard. You told us that you told us. You said, I've told you ahead of time. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you've got this whole thing figured out, that you're going to come back, you're going to set things straight, you're going to judge this planet. And I pray that if there are people here tonight that don't know you, that are not ready to be judged by you, because their sins haven't been paid for yet by you, God, would you call them tonight to yourself? Would you be gracious and merciful to them and help them at least take a step back and ask somebody, can you help me understand what these guys are talking about? Lord, would you do that? Would you show your mercy tonight? And we love you and we thank you that you've told us ahead of time. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.